The book of Galatians chapter 6. The book of Galatians chapter 6. And we will read a few verses here as we come back to this passage that has been the focus of our study for a number of weeks now. The verses that are before us are verses that I believe are seldom understood. Their message, their meaning, not really grasped by most of us, and we want to give our attention to them in a very intense way, really seeking to determine what the Lord is saying to us here in these verses. So with the Bible open there, we'll bow in prayer and just ask the Lord's help and blessing upon us. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou wilt meet with us now as we come again to Thy Word and to these particular verses. Lord, we pray for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. We pray for the mind of Christ to be made known to us. And we pray that the word that we will consider will come with freshness and power to each of our hearts. Bless us now. Breathe on us, we ask. Grant thy help and thy grace as we continue before thee. For this we pray in the Savior's name and for his eternal glory. Amen. So verse 1 of Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. And we know that God will bless the reading of these verses of his own precious truth. Now, last week we were focused on verse 2 of this passage, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The reference is to the responsibility of believers to bear the burdens of their fellow believers with regard to their trials and their difficulties. Concerning those burdens that others have, there's to be a willingness on the part of God's people to help bear them, and that is to be in line with what we have discovered verse 25 means in chapter 5. Those last words, let us walk in or by the Spirit, and they mean let us walk in line with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, to keep in line with the Holy Spirit, we are being shown that we are to have the mind of the Spirit, and we are to exercise a ministry in various ways that shows that we are in line with the Spirit of God. And we have looked at a number of ways that exhibit various features that are true of the Holy Spirit in His dealings with the church, and therefore are to be true in our dealings with one another. We have noticed the unity of the Spirit here in chapter 5, verse 26. We have seen the mercy of the Spirit in chapter 6, verse 1. And then we came last week to note the support of the Spirit in this text. Bear ye one another's burdens. You see, the point is that the Holy Spirit is the great burden bearer. He is the comforter, the supporter of the people of God in all their difficulties, which means that those who are indwelt by the Spirit and those who are walking in line with the Holy Spirit will likewise not only endeavor to keep the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ and be merciful toward other believers, especially those who fall and who stumble and they need a helping hand out of their sin, but they will also support one another. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, you will desire to bear the burdens of other believers. It will be your longing and your yearning to give that help and that assistance to them as they experience their difficulties and their trials. Therefore, we noted that there's a ministry here that every believer may exercise. We are to bear one another's burdens. And that ministry is underlined by the fact that there's mutuality. with regard to this matter, because it speaks here of bearing one another's burdens, and the idea is that the burdens of one believer belong to all believers simply because of our union with each other in Christ. We are joined to the Lord, we're united with Him if we are saved, and therefore we are united with one another. And for that reason, the burdens of all of God's people are to be seen not in isolation, but are to be seen as belonging to the whole company of the saints of God, to the entire congregation. And when we faithfully carry out that ministry, then, as we saw last week in closing, we have upon us the mark of spiritual maturity, because it says here, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That particular law where He commands us to love one another, and therefore we fulfill the law of Christ as we bear one another's burdens. Now this subject of burden bearing continues on into the next three verses here in Galatians 6, verses 3 to 5. There is a different emphasis here actually in these three verses compared with verse 2, because in these verses the focus is on the individual believer with regard to this issue of bearing one another's burdens. In verse 2, you see the entire company of God's people is in view there. It says in verse 2, bear ye, that's plural, bear ye one another's burdens. But when you come to the next three verses, you'll notice that the singular number is used. It says in verse 3, a man, verse 4, every man, and verse 5 again, every man, and then his own burden. And you notice the singular pronouns that are used in those three verses. He and his and so on. And his own. And therefore the emphasis here is really on the individual. Now what we are learning here is that the Church of Jesus Christ is marked both by community or plurality and by individuality. There is one flock. But in that one flock, there are many sheep. There's a multiplicity of sheep. There is one body. Christ only has one body, one company of believers. There's one body, but it has many members. We're also taught that there's one spiritual house, but it's comprised of an innumerable number of single living stones. Each one set into its own place in that spiritual house. The Lord Jesus verifies this matter of the multiplicity and yet the individuality of the Church of Jesus Christ. The Lord, in John 10 verse 3, as a shepherd of the flock, He says this, He calls His own sheep by name. There are all the sheep, but He knows the name of every one of them. Or in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul says there, the Lord knoweth them that are His. He knows all of His people. He knows them collectively and He knows them individually. So the church is comprised of this innumerable company, but each one is known to the Lord on an individual basis. So there is this individuality here as we look at these particular verses today, Galatians 6 verses 3 to 5. But while the church is marked by individuality in terms of being comprised of many members, and they're all known to the Lord and each is special to the Lord, and each is recognized by the Lord. While that is all true, that does not remove the responsibility of every individual member to function within the entire body of Christ. The body is marked by both individuality and unity. Therefore, each member is to endeavor to act responsibly toward all the other members. And that fact is underlined here in this context dealing with the issue of believers and their burdens. Because while verse 2 expresses this basic exhortation for God's people to bear one another's burdens, when you come to the next three verses, there you find that the apostle proceeds to deal with the issue of bearing burdens on an individual basis within the congregation. In other words, you'll find in these three verses that there's the individual responsibility with regard to the matter of God's people bearing one another's burdens. So what we're looking at in these three verses today is a threefold attitude that God's people need to have, that every member of the body of Jesus Christ needs to have, must have, in order to the functioning of the whole body, in order to that individual, therefore, functioning as a burden bearer within the church of Jesus Christ. It's your attitude that's in view in these three verses. Attitude is a very important subject. Our attitude is a matter that should never be disregarded. Our attitude speaks. Our attitude conveys a message. Our attitude is really a reflection of our hearts. Our attitude, I'm talking here about within the church of God, within spiritual things, in these terms. Our attitude is a reflection of our spiritual state. And that's a very solemn thing. Because right here the Apostle Paul lays down these three features that must identify or mark every Christian with regard to this matter of bearing one another's burdens. Your attitude is important. What is this threefold attitude? First of all, there is to be humility. This is what verse 3 is saying. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. The believer is to engage in this ministry of bearing burdens as one in whose life there should be an absence of pride, there should be an absence of confidence in self, and instead there should be a great deal of humility. Now verse 3 spells that out, but verse 3 stands in connection clearly with the previous two verses. Look, for example, at the connection between verse 3 and verse 1. We have looked at verse 1 in some detail earlier, but in verse 1, it deals with the restoring of the person who has fallen into a fault. The person who is in sin, has backslidden, who has fallen therefore in that fashion. And we are shown in verse 1 that those who are God's people, those who are spiritual, are to restore such a one. But it says here, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now go to verse 3 and see the connection. Because verse 3 says, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. You bring the two verses together, you find that the Lord is teaching us that our attitude must be one of humility because of this very fact that we're weak and we're frail and we're just as susceptible to falling as the man or the woman, the brother or the sister who may have fallen. And therefore we're to consider ourselves lest we fall. And in that consideration, Paul says in verse 3, if you think yourself to be something, when you're really nothing, you deceive yourself and you are going to fall. So there's a connection between those two verses, 3 and 1. There's a connection between 3 and 2. Bear one another's burdens, verse 2 says. It is therefore saying that no believer is able to stand alone. And I wish that we could get that into our hearts. God's people need each other. God's people cannot stand alone. And that's what verse 2 is telling us. Bear ye one another's burdens. We can't stand alone. And therefore no believer should ever conclude that he amounts to anything, when in reality he amounts to nothing. That's what verse 3 goes on to say. Just look at it again. Bear ye one another's burdens, verse 2. So fulfill the law of Christ. God is telling you there, dear Christian, you can't stand alone. And therefore in verse 3, he's showing that if you ever think you can stand alone, it means that you think yourself to be something, when in reality you are actually nothing. These are solemn words. These are very pressing words. The Lord is certainly showing us here that we must have hearts that are humble. Isn't it true that in verse 3 the Apostle Paul is addressing really the matter of being confident, overconfident in self. And when we're overconfident in self, then, my friend, the error into which many men have fallen is there, and it has brought down so many. If a man's confident in himself, he is bound to fall. You think of Samson. That was why Samson fell. Samson was so confident in himself, not in the God who gave him the power that he had, that he neglected to obey the Lord, and he opened himself up to folly and to temptation and to failure. And yet even when he had lost the mark of his power, he didn't realize the power was gone. The mark was gone, but so was the power. And he said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Overconfidence, thought himself to be something when he was nothing really, and therefore he fell. What about Peter? Is that not Peter's great problem? As you look at his story in the Gospels, I cannot dwell on that, but you're aware of Peter as well. It was overconfidence in himself that brought Peter down. He felt himself to be something when he was nothing really, and therefore he fell. He deceived himself. Even when the Lord rang out the warning in his ears, still he was confident in himself. He thought himself to be something. He wasn't humble enough to recognize, I am nothing, and I need to listen to the Lord. And therefore he went on and he fell. And he came under great fault and great rebuke because of what he had done. So Paul's point is that the spirit of self-confidence is actually detrimental to bearing one another's burdens. His point is that there has to be a great measure of humility in the hearts of God's people in order to bear one another's burdens. And right here in this context, that exhortation to be humble that we find in verse 3 is really and more directly upon those who are in need of the support of the people of God. I want you to see that. It's not so much the other way around. We'll get to that later, actually. But right here in verse 3, the emphasis is upon the person who needs the support of the people of God. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Paul's addressing there the issue of the need of the believer not to be confident in himself, but to be humble enough to recognize the need for the support of God's people and to accept that gladly and joyfully and gratefully. Let me remind you that when a believer is not humble enough to see the need for the support of the Lord's people, then that person's spiritual life is going to be damaged. It is going to be impaired. Notice how Paul warns in verse 3 that this absence of humility is evidence of self-deception. And what that means is that this man in verse 3 believes himself to be in a better spiritual state than he actually is. That's what it means. When he thinks himself to be something and he's nothing, he deceives himself. He preens himself. He thinks he's strong spiritually. And the Lord's warning him that he's not really strong and he's headed for shipwreck. That's the Lord's teaching here in this verse, among other things. For example, the man in verse 3, may I broaden it out this way? May I apply it this way? The man in verse 3 has no sense of his need for the prayer support of the people of God. See, one of the chief ways of bearing one another's burdens is through prayer. Think of how often the mighty apostle Paul asked the churches to pray for him. Ephesians 6, where he says, dealing with the Christian's armor, praying in the Spirit, he goes on to say this, and for me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Or Romans chapter 15, where he says to the church in Rome, strive together in your prayers for me, that I may be delivered. And you will find that spirit, that humble begging of prayer from the people of God throughout all of Paul's epistles. And what a need you and I have for prayer support. And therefore, when we think about this matter of being or standing in need of prayer support, let me say this to you, that the greatest demonstration of our awareness of the need for prayer support is by coming together to pray. I want you to understand that carefully. As I thought about this message this week and prepared this message, I was really struck by this. As I talk here about this matter of humility, and especially the one who needs support and help from other believers, and we're dealing with it this way, that it's a need to be supported in prayer. As I thought about that, it really came home to my heart. That is why the New Testament is so clear on the importance of the church prayer meeting. Because a church prayer meeting is a gathering of men and women, brethren and sisters, who are announcing to each other, I need your prayers, and you need my prayers, and the whole of the work of God needs our prayers. That's really what a prayer meeting is. It is a message going out that the need for support in the place of prayer is pressing. Let me remind you of that fact by the greatest example you could give. Turn to Matthew 26, verse 40. Matthew 26, verse 40. Here is our Lord with the disciples in the garden. And notice what he says in this verse. He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, Matthew 26, 40, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Notice here that our Lord in verse 40 sought the support of the disciples in prayer. He said, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Now I tell you, men and women, these are words of great pathos. Words of tremendous meaning. Here is the Lord Jesus looking for the prayer support of the disciples. And rather than praying, they are sleeping. And I say to you today, when we gather together in the church prayer meetings, as we should, to seek the face of the Lord, why are we there? We are there because God's work needs prayer support. We all need prayer support. As I said earlier, that message is going out by every sincere, genuine believer as he or she walks into the prayer meeting. You are actually declaring God's work needs prayer support. I need prayer support. But it's even more than that. The Lord Jesus in glory is praying at this moment. Praying every time we gather to pray. And the Lord Jesus in heaven is saying to his church, I am depending on you to pray for my work, for my cause, for my kingdom, for my people, for all their needs, for the saving of souls and so on. I'm depending on you for that. The Lord still needs our prayer support, and I want you to understand what I mean by that. It's not a reverence. It's not to minimize the might of Christ, the deity of Christ, or anything like that. Is to bring home to your heart that our Savior in glory, while he intercedes, expects us to intercede on earth. One of the Psalms really spells that out. We'll not turn to it because of time's sake. Psalm 72. It says there toward the end of that Psalm, listen carefully to the words, prayer shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. Prayer made for the king's son, and the king's son is Christ. Prayer shall be made for him continually. Why is this? How is this? In what way does our Lord need our prayer support? He needs our prayer support that his name will be glorified, that his kingdom will be extended, that his work will go forward, that his people will be gathered in. That's why we come together to pray. And if you look again there quickly at Matthew 26, not only did the Lord show in verse 40 that he expected his people to pray with him, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Take that to heart today, dear believer. Every time you miss the prayer meeting, and I mean miss it not because of sickness or an emergency or pressure, whatever it might be, but when you actually could be there and you are sitting at home idling away the time, that's what I mean. when you are guilty of that, then the Lord says to you, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Then he says in verse 41, watch and pray. Now you learn from this, you need the prayer support of God's people. And you must be engaged in prayer. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He warns in that verse of the danger of not engaging in prayer because of the weakness of the flesh. To absent yourself from the place of prayer is to send out a message, a terrible message, that you neither look for nor do you intend to give prayer support to the cause of Christ. That's the message that you're sending out. And I make no apology for saying that. Every member of this congregation who neglects the place of prayer, and I trust you pray at home, but if you neglect the place of prayer, as we are seeing today, the church prayer meeting, you're sending out the message, I don't need the support of God's people, nor do I intend to support them, the other believers, the whole of the work of God. My friend, that is wrong. I could not spell it out in clear enough terms. It is wrong. It is sin. It is pride. It is the evidence of a lack of humility. Because the humble man will be like Christ. And our Savior says, I need your prayer support. Could you not watch with me? Pray with me? Support in the place of prayer. Going back to Galatians 6, this man also demonstrates, that is the man in verse 3, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he demonstrates that he's not willing to be taught either. And therefore, he suffers spiritually. Because another way in which God's people bear each other's burdens is through gathering together around the Word of God, encouraging one another there, fellowshipping together in the truth, and especially around the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God. But if a man thinks himself to be something, he will be a man who will say, well, I don't really need all that preaching or that teaching. I can do with the minimal at least, or at most. God says that man who thinks himself to be something and that he does not see the need to be taught and to be supported by God's Word is really nothing. He's really nothing. You know what the Lord's saying there? He's the most immature person. That's what he's saying. He thinks he is something. He thinks he is powerful, strong, so on. But the Lord says he's nothing. Turn to Acts 18. Because burdens are borne and they are lifted as we come together around God's Word and we're willing to be taught and willing to be instructed. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. What an example we have of this. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Now when you get down through those terms concerning Apollos, you shake your head and you say, what a mighty man. An eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, instructed in the way of the Lord, fervent in spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. But then it says, knowing only the baptism of John. You know what you are taught in that passage? There's no man who knows everything. That's what you're taught. No man knows everything. Not even Apollos. And what happened? Well, verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They recognized this godly couple. Here's a man who needs support. You see what they did? They took him. They took him privately. And they said, listen, Apollos, we want to help you. There's something missing in your teaching. Now, that may have been regarded by some as being very bold. But it's recorded for us to show us the humility of Apollos. The fact that he was willing to be taught, willing to listen. Leave aside the fact that he was a preacher. Preachers need to be taught, may I say in passing. Preachers need to learn an awful lot more. As I said earlier, there's no man who knows it all, not one. Doesn't matter who he is. But just leaving aside the preacher and the situation here, it's the principle I want you to see. He was willing to listen, he was willing to be taught, and look at the result. Verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much. Listen. He helped them much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Apollos was able to help others, support others, simply because he was humble enough to take the support of the other party, Aquila and Priscilla. He was humble enough to realize, I don't know it all, and I'm wrong here. And he was taught. And you see, his humility led to a situation where he was able to bear the burdens of others. Humility is so much required in this matter of being a burden bearer. And may I again take you to see this by reminding you of the Lord's example with regard to humility now itself. Turn to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 to 8. Philippians 2. And in this passage you have the Apostle Paul actually dealing with a situation in the church at Philippi where there was pride, where there was an unwillingness to support one another and so on. Look at verse 3 just to get the connection. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Listen. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. There's the humility again. There's the attitude of humility. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. There's the self-centeredness you see. But every man also on the things of others. There are others, you know. There are people just as important as you, just as needy, whatever way you want to put it. Look in their situations, look in their problems, look in their needs, the Lord is saying. In other words, he's inculcating humility here. And look at the example that he gives in verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. You know the verses. But especially verses 7 and 8. There you're taken to the depth of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. And men and women, it's the humility of the Lord at Calvary. Made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord's humility is brought before us here as the great example of humility. But notice this, the humility of Christ in view right here is the humility that he demonstrated in the cross, in his sufferings. And the Lord says, look at that. And I say to you today, if you want pride to be destroyed, and you should, and we're all proud, we've all got that sin. One way or another, it's in us all. And the only way for pride to be destroyed and to be humble enough to bear one another's burdens is to get to Calvary. And I tell you today, if you get to the cross truly and properly, pride will be smashed into the dust. Because there is our Savior who humbled himself, became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. And at what are you looking there? You're looking at the great burden bearer. You're looking at your Savior, my friend, taking your sin Elma's own body to the tree. You're looking at the Christ of God suffering beneath that load. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head, the hymn writer says. Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me, a victim led, thy blood was shed. Now there's no load for me. You see, you go to the cross, and it's not merely a matter of the Lord's death, an example. It is that, but it's more. It's the Lord's death as the greatest act of bearing burdens that could ever be seen. And to bear that burden, he humbled himself. He condescended to take your sin, to take the awful load of your guilt and your iniquity and your shame and your corruption, and bear it in his own body and in his own dear soul, and suffer beneath it all. And I tell you today, if you will go to Calvary in mind and in spirit and view the Christ of God, you will not think yourself to be anything. If you truly see it, you will be broken, you will be humbled. And your heart, your heart's pride will be stricken a blow as you see your Savior bearing your sin and suffering in your stead. And you will be delivered from that awful sin of pride, of thinking yourself to be something when you're truly nothing. And you'll be given a humility that you've never had before. May I show you another example of the Lord's humility? Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him. This is at the time of the temptations of our Lord. Then the devil leaveth him. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now catch the meaning of that verse, the latter part of it I mean. Angels came and ministered unto him. Now just keep that in mind and turn now please to Luke 22. Luke 22. And the verse 41. And it says there, Luke 22, 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now listen to these words. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Do you see what I'm pointing out? Here is the Creator of the angels. Here is the Lord of the angels. And he allows himself to be strengthened by one of his creatures. And that, my friend, is humility. He made those angels in Matthew 4 who, when the devil left him, they came and they ministered unto him. You see, the Lord was fatigued. The Lord was hungry. The Lord had been assaulted by the devil. And the Lord allowed himself to be supported by angels. Not that his own deity could not support him. But you see, he's the man. He's the epitome of what it is when you talk about the God-man. You see him there as the man, as you might see him nowhere else. And therefore being the man. And feeling weak and feeling tired and feeling drained. Because for 40 days and 40 nights, he has been assaulted by the kingdom of hell. And the devil has done his utmost to bring our blessed Savior down. Now thank God he couldn't do it. But the point is he tried and his assault was fierce. And our Savior is emptied. He's drained of mental, physical and spiritual strength. And angels come and they minister to him. And here in Gethsemane in Luke 22, the same's in view. Do you realize that what really is going on here in Luke 22 is the devil trying to kill Christ? I haven't time to explain that to you, but that's what's going on here. The devil's trying to kill Christ. You see, Luke tells us about the temptation there in the wilderness that Matthew records that we just turned to. Luke tells us the devil leaveth him for a season. The devil came back. He came back again and again and again, and he assaulted our Lord. And he's assaulting him now in Gethsemane. And therefore in Gethsemane here, we are shown the burden on Jesus Christ. And he receives the support of his creatures. He was willing, he was humble to receive the support of the angels of God. Inferior, oh vastly inferior to him. Creatures, he's the creator, as I said, yet he humbles himself to take their support and to take their help and to have them bear him up there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then I think also, if you turn to Luke chapter 8, here's an example now of the Lord being supported by men. Luke chapter 8, and the verse 3. It says, it speaks of a number of women here in verses 2 and 3 of Luke 8. And the end of verse 3 says this, which ministered unto him of their substance. These women whom the Lord had saved loved their Savior. And they came to him and they ministered unto him of their substance. In other words, they supported Christ. I would imagine this means that they brought him food, they helped them. I don't know all the details, but that's the sense of it. And here is the one who could create bread with one word. And he allows himself to be fed by a bunch of unknown women, really. Men or women who in that day were some of the very worst of society. But the Lord saved them. And the Lord was glad to take their support. Now I trust that you've seen today and all of this, that when Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 that we are to be humble, that we are to be humble. I trust you've seen that. You will never bear one another's burdens unless there's humility. Especially this. You will never take the support of the Lord's people as you should unless you are humble enough to recognize, I need to be prayed for. I need to be taught. I need to be helped. I need the support of Christ and His church and the means of grace. Men and women, it's so vital. You can't stand alone. Therefore, you must be humble enough to come before the Lord today and say, O Lord, strengthen me and my soul. And Lord, whatever support I can have from Your church and Your people, make me glad to have it. I have spent most of the time today dealing with that first point. I want to go on and show you in verse 4 that in order to bear one another's burdens, there must not only be humility, there must be honesty. And then in verse 5, there must be honor. I don't think I can do justice to these verses by trying to cram in what I want to say in the last few minutes. And therefore, far better that we wait until another time. Because those are two other very important things. Honesty. Verse 4, just read it with me. Let every man prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Quickly, what the Lord means there is this. He says, every man must prove his own work. In other words, every man must now recognize that whatever is in him that's spiritual and blessed and worthy, it has been put there by God. It's another way of saying he himself is nothing. He's got to test himself and prove to himself that what's in him is of God. And that being so, then he's able to rejoice honestly. Honestly. He's not comparing himself with somebody else. That's what it means the last part of the verse. And not in another. Rejoicing himself alone, not another. I better explain it for I've taken you so far here. What he's saying is this. Here's the Christian who looks at somebody else and he sees in that other person a person who's weak, a person who maybe has stumbled and fallen, who's let the Lord down. And the first man says, well, I would never do that. And therefore, he's really saying to himself, what's in me that kept me from doing what that other man has done is of myself, and he's dead wrong. The Lord's telling him in verse 4, what's in you, if there's anything in you, it's God's work. And therefore, rejoice over God's work in you. Don't be guilty of looking down your nose at another brother or sister and rejoicing over their downfall. Because there are Christians who do that. There are some of the Lord's people malicious enough, and I have to say this with sadness, who will rejoice over the downfall of another Christian. And my friend, that is wrong. And that's what that verse is talking about. Have a good honest look at yourself and realize that what's in you, if it's of God or if it's a spiritual quality, it's of God. It's not of you. Therefore, rejoice over what God has done in your life. Let that teach you not to rejoice over another person's downfall, calamities, extremities, whatever you want to call them. Don't, my friend. That is so wicked. That ill becomes anyone who names the name of Christ. Rather, see that whatever spiritual qualities, graces you have, they're of God, and be willing to help the other person. And then, as I said, there's honor. In verse 5 it says, for every man shall bear his own burden. That opening word for tells you that verse 5 is connected with what you have in the previous verses. And verse 5 is teaching that along with the willingness to bear the burdens of others, there must be a willingness to bear your own burdens. We come right to that here. And that's why I speak of it as being a matter of honor. Look at verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. My friend, verse 2 does not give a license for irresponsibility. And again, there are people like that. There are people who try to take advantage of God's work, God's people. Very often that happens among the unsaved. And I could tell you many examples of that if I cared to do that. But sometimes also believers act irresponsibly. And they say, well, I'll not measure up to what I'm supposed to be. I'll just let others do it, or I'll sponge on them, whatever it might be. God is saying to you today in verse 5, there must be honor. While we are to help each other, that does not give us a license to set aside our own responsibility. It doesn't give us a freedom to take advantage of the goodness and the generosity of the people of God. Rather, as much as lies within you, and by the grace of God, you're to bear your own burden. In other words, you're not to become a burden to other people or God's work in the wrong sense, in the irresponsible sense. Oh yes, you must look for the help that's needed and take it gratefully, with humility and with honesty. But ah, my friend, there's a point of honor here. Let every man bear his own burden. That could be applied in various ways. It extends to physical things. It extends to spiritual things. But remember this. What Paul is saying here in the ultimate is this. Every man will bear his own burden. Someday you, as a professing Christian, will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and you will give an account. And you will have to bear your own burden then. An account of your stewardship. An account of your service. An account of your Christian life. In other words, no one else will be able to do it for you. Here's a burden that only you can bear. standing at the judgment seat of our Lord, giving account. How solemn, how serious that is. Therefore, Christian, adopt the humble, honest, honorable attitude here on earth. And do, by the grace of God, your utmost in every realm of burden bearing, that which will glorify the Savior, that which will honor His name, that which will cause praise to come to His account. May God write His word upon our hearts. Let us just bow in prayer together as we just come to the end of our meeting, and pray that the Lord will draw near to us, that He will write His word upon our souls, that He will give us understanding of these things. Give us grace. Father in heaven, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God will apply the word, and that He will take it this day and use it in our lives. O Heavenly Father, help us, we pray, to have these true marks of a right attitude in the work of God and the Christian experience and life. Lord, may they mark us, may they identify us deeply. Come, Lord, and save us from self and pride and the flesh. Conform us more to the image of Thy Son, He who bowed Himself to bear our sin, to carry our load, to redeem us with His own blood. May the Holy Spirit write the word in our hearts. Be with us now, we pray, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with every child of God, both this day and indeed forevermore. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen.